here's where we've been. If you're just kind of jumping in at the tail end of the series, here's where we've been. We've talked about this idea that basically that pain and hurt come in a lot of different forms. It comes through breakups. It comes through loss of jobs. It comes through physical pain. It comes in a lot of different forms. And eventually pain comes to every life. Whether you're a Christian or not is not really the issue. Pain comes to everyone. I mean, in fact, Jesus said, in this life you will have, anyone want to finish this for me? In this life you will have pain. You have trouble. You have trouble. He said, it's like one of the most encouraging promises of Jesus. In this life, you're going to have trouble. Yay! You know? And so Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. It's part of every life. It comes to every life. And what we said from the very beginning is this, that when pain and when hurt comes our way, we can feel very broken by hurt and pain. We can feel as if we don't know if there is a way forward. We can feel as if that, you know, like, hey, this hit me. I wasn't expecting this. Am I just always going to be known as the person who this happened to? Am I always going to be the person who got a little bit digged? Am I always going to be the person who's marked by this disease? Am I always going to be the person who has this thing going on, couldn't make the relationship work, couldn't keep the job, whatever? We feel like we're a little bit broken. But what we said from the very beginning was simply this. We looked at a passage from the Psalms that taught us this, that with God, God will allow us to be fractured. He'll allow us to be cracked. But God will never allow us to be broken beyond his ability to repair us. That God will never allow us to be broken beyond repair. God is in the business of repairing our brokenness. That when we face hurt, there's always hope. When we face hurt, there's always healing. That God has hope and healing for every hurt that we will ever face. And so when we run to God, when we put our trust in God, when we look to Jesus, it doesn't guarantee us a pain-free life, but it guarantees us that there is hope and there is healing on the other side of our pain. The second week, we looked at this idea that for every hurt and every pain, there is a plan and there is a purpose. That the question is not really, you know, did God cause it or God allowed it? God allowed us to experience this thing because there's something that he wants to accomplish in us. There's something that he wants to accomplish through us. That there's always a plan and always a purpose for the pain that we go through. And we looked at three things that may just be the purposes that God wants to accomplish in our pain. We looked at the idea that God sometimes wants to teach us through our pain. That there's lessons that we only learn, or we learn the best through our pain. We looked at the idea that sometimes God wants to protect us in our pain, that God will allow us to experience smaller pains to keep us from going on to bigger pains, some more severe pain in our life, and that sometimes, often, God wants to use us through our pain, that he wants to take our deepest pain and allow it to become our deepest, most effective ministry in our lives, that God's going to teach us, he's going to protect us, and he's going to use us in our pain. And then last week, we looked at the idea that we can have peace in the storm even when the storm doesn't show us any peace. And it was the simple idea that for many of us, if we go through hurt and pain, it seems like the storm is going to go and go and go, and the lightning and the thunder and the lightning and the thunder and the rain and the waves and the wind is all just going to keep going, and we're going to be tossed and tossed and tossed. But what we looked at is simply this idea that Jesus offers us a peace that passes or transcends understanding, that human understanding of peace is, you know what, if the storm subsides, then I can be at peace. And Jesus says, no, I offer you a peace that even in the middle of the storm, you can have peace. You do not have to be shaken. You can be confident. You can be secure even in the middle of life's storms. So that's where we've been. And today we're going to kind of start off on, I think, a little bit of a serious note, because I think there's still one question that maybe you would be asking and I would be asking at this point in a series if I had heard everything that we just talked about. And the question that I want to today answer is this, is simply this: what do you do when you feel there's no way forward? Anybody ever been at that point when hurt and pain came your way? That at some point you kind of feel like, hey, I just don't know if there's any way forward. When the relationship's over, when things are not going to work out, when the relationship has ended and it's not just a breakup, I mean, like, it is moving in the opposite directions. When you get news that there's a miscarriage, when you get news that you're infertile, when you get news that the job is going away and it's not coming back, when you find out that, hey, my financial situation is worse than I thought, when you look at life and life hits you hard and life moves you in a lot of directions and life is shaken, sometimes we get hit so hard that we just go, you know what? I don't know if there's a way forward from this. I don't know if this is ever going to be what I thought it was. I mean, for some of us, we can look at it and it could be this. What do you do when what happened is so big that you don't know how you or anyone could ever possibly keep going? What do you do when life hits really hard and you weren't prepared and you didn't just get knocked back or set back, you got knocked down and no one seemed to have a hand that was there to lift you up? What do you do when you know things will never really be the same and you wonder if they can ever actually be good again? In other words, whatever happened, you know undeniably things will not be the same. And you look at it and you go, I don't know if they can even be good. What do you do in that moment? And what do I do in that moment? What do we do when we look at life and life honestly kind of just looks a little bit hopeless because of the hurt and the pain and the difficulty that comes our way? Anybody ever been there? Yeah. So what do we do when we feel that there's no way forward? Here's the thing. I think these moments come from two different places. And this is going to seem really, really shallow when I say these. But I promise I worked really hard to say this in the best way possible. Sometimes these moments come and it was our fault. I mean, sometimes it was your fault. Sometimes it was my fault. I mean, sometimes can we be honest that some of our hurt and some of our pain doesn't come at us, it comes from us. Can we be honest and say that? We all know that sometimes our deepest pain and our deepest hurt, it doesn't come from something that someone does to us or something that happens around us or something that someone else caused in our life. Sometimes our deepest pain and the moments that we don't know how we're going to move forward, it happens and it was our fault. It was my fault. It was your fault. And we know this. I mean, sometimes, like, let's just be real honest. When you get in a relationship that you know you have no business being in, no one had a gun to your head making you get in that relationship, right? I mean, in fact, there were people who were trying to caution you from getting into that relationship. There were people who said, hey, I don't know about her. I don't know about him. Not that they're like a terrible person, but the two of you together is not something that you should be going after. And you said, you're probably right. And then you got into the relationship anyway. No one forced you into that, but you pursued the relationship that you knew you probably should not be in. For some of you, no one forced you to make the decision that you did. I mean, you were faced with option A and option B and maybe option C, and you knew that option A was a train wreck and a disaster waiting to happen, and you went right after the train wreck. You pursued option A even though you knew it was not your best decision. No one forced you to develop the habit that you knew wasn't healthy. Anyone ever develop a habit that you knew wasn't healthy? Like before you started it? Yeah. I mean, if you ever took up smoking, if you ever took up drinking, I mean, if whatever, if you ever took up some, like a lot of the things that cause problems in our world, you knew that chances are this is going to lead somewhere unhealthy, and you thought you were going to be the exception to the rule. And so you pursued this thing that you knew wasn't healthy because you thought, you know what, it's not going to hit me. And then guess what? It hit you because it hits us. Because when we pursue habits that aren't healthy, it always hits us. Whether it's a physical thing, whether it's a relationship thing where you didn't think you were going to get caught and you got caught, when you develop a habit that wasn't healthy, it always hits you. I mean, for some of us, no one forced you to step outside of the lines of what you knew what was inappropriate with the opposite sex. And you thought, well, it'll be no big deal, it'll be no big deal, it'll be no big deal, it'll be no big deal. And guess where it led you to? Something that was a very big deal. And that you didn't know exactly how to walk back from. No one forced you to spend and 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 spend on a credit card. And you thought, well, no, I'm just handling my finances however I want. I'm going to handle my finances however I want. And guess what? If you do that long enough, you end up in a place where you cannot handle your finances however you want. And they won't let you handle your finances anymore. And words like bankruptcy don't get easily erased. And we can easily move in a direction where it's our fault, but we find ourselves kind of stuck going, I don't know how to come back from this. How do I move forward? Is there a way forward? Can you move forward? Is there hope? Is there some way to actually move forward when you reach this point? And sometimes it's our fault. See, when it's our fault, I think it can lead us to two different places, and sometimes they're connected, but it can move us towards guilt, and it can move us towards depression. See, I don't know if you know this, but guilt is really when you knew better, but you just didn't do better. Anybody understand that? That guilt, the feeling of guilt that we have is when we knew better and we didn't do better. And we kind of go, man, I wish there was someone else to blame for this. But when I look at my parents, they didn't make me do this. And when I look at these people over here, they didn't make me do this. And when I look at my relatives, they didn't make me do this. And when I look at the people around me, they didn't make me do this. I did this myself. I knew better and I just didn't do better. And here's the thing, when you feel guilt and when I feel guilt, here's what we do. We would much rather find someone else to blame, but someday we look in the mirror and go, you know what? This is really on me. And we can't be angry at anyone over here, and we can't be angry at anyone over there. We can't be angry at anyone in that direction. And the only person that we can really be upset with is ourselves. But guess what depression is? Depression is anger turned inward. And when we're angry at ourselves, we can find ourselves very easily moving in a place where we just kind of go through life numb. And we go through life just feeling like we're just going to survive, maybe we'll survive, and maybe we'll survive, but things are never going to be good again. When it's our fault, it can move us towards guilt or depression. Here's a second thing, though. Sometimes it was our fault, and sometimes it wasn't your fault. This is really deep, guys. This is really deep. I promise, I worked for like 3 hours trying to figure out how to best say this, and I landed on it. Sometimes it's your fault, and sometimes it's not really your fault. I mean, sometimes there's things that we cause in our lives, and then there's sometimes where some of these moments come, and we didn't cause it, and it got caused by something outside of us that we had no control over. I mean, when you think of this, sometimes someone else's actions cause the problems that you're now dealing with in your family. I mean, when you think of it, sometimes it was your parents' actions. Sometimes it was your adult parents' actions. Sometimes it was a grandparents' actions. Sometimes it was someone that you're not even related to. But what they did is now affecting your family, and you're having to give up time with your family. You're having to give up finances that you would like to spend on your family to do something to help someone that was maybe a little bit irresponsible, and they've affected your family. Someone else's irresponsibility may have caused your company to cut jobs, and you were out. You lost a job, not because you were irresponsible, not because you were immature, not because you weren't a hard worker, but because someone else was irresponsible with what they were given. And their irresponsibility caused you to lose a job. Someone else's irresponsibility on the road may have caused an accident that made you deal with repercussions for years. I mean, if you've ever been in a car accident that was not your fault, what you know is that sometimes 8 years, 12 years, 15 years down the road, you're still dealing with back pain that never really got made right from the car accident that wasn't your fault. Someone else veered into your lane, and you were just being responsible, and they veered into your lane out of nowhere, and all of a sudden, and for the rest of your life, you're thinking, am I just always going to have back pain? Am I always going to have neck pain? Am I always going to have shoulder pain? Am I for the rest of my life going to have pain because of something that was not my fault? For some of you, I say this with all sensitivity. Some of you, you've been abused. Some of you, you've been assaulted. I mean, a few months back, when Facebook and Twitter, there was the hashtag MeToo. Just seeing that, let me just tell you, as your pastor, that broke my heart. For some of you, that's your story. And some of you shared your stories on social media. And some of you, as friends I have from different places, shared their stories on social media. And it just broke my heart that so many people I know and so many people that are, you know, living in our world today have experienced that at the hands of other people. And let me just say a few things, because I think this is a big kind of thing that's out there in culture today. Let me just say a few things that I think are important to say about abuse or about assault. Number one is simply this, that abuse is always the fault of the abuser, not the fault of the abused. I got a few, but I'm going to say it again. Abuse is always the fault of the abuser, never the abused. See, here's the thing. I want to say this because I think this is important to say. There's so many churches who do so many good things, but when it comes to this, I think we have gotten this backwards, and we want to look for ways where we can justify someone's behavior and say and do it in the name of showing grace, and we end up making the abused feel like they are absolutely worthless and that somehow they were at fault for being abused. Churches need to get this right and stop doing that. We need to stop justifying bad behavior in the name of grace. We need to make sure that churches are places where if you've been abused, if you've been assaulted, if you've been attacked, that churches are places where you can find hope and healing and freedom and peace and know that you're not going to get questioned for what someone else thinks you may have caused. The church needs to be the safest place in the world for people to deal with abuse and assault, and it should be very confronting to people who abuse. We need to start getting it right as churches. We need to stop getting it wrong. We need to start getting it right. Now, the second thing that I want to say on that note, and this is the tricky part of saying this, is simply this, that though you were abused and it was their fault, who lives with the consequences? The person who was abused. And their actions can cause you to be a person who suffers and is unable to trust people anymore. They did something physically to you or emotionally to you or even sexually to you, and it can cause you to deal with some issues for the rest of your life, and you go, I don't know how you move past that. I don't know how you move forward from that. I don't know how you begin to trust again. I don't know how you begin to feel innocence again. I don't know how to move on from that. Their actions, their choices, their abuse, but you deal with the repercussions. And so the question remains, what do we do with that? Because here's the thing, when it wasn't your fault, it still leads you to two places, but it leads you to some different places. It can lead you to a place of shame, or it can lead you to a place of anger. See, we talked about guilt being, anger at myself, but here's the thing, in this, like, you have justified anger. right? I mean, you're not the person that gets angry. You're the person that kind of carries around like a 7 anger, you know what I mean? And what doesn't set off other people sets you off. And what doesn't bother other people bothers you. And what other people wouldn't snap back at, you snap back at. Because you're carrying around some anger. You don't just get angry in a moment. You are carrying some anger. And it's justified, but it's probably not helping you. It's justified. You have a reason to be angry, but it's not helping you move forward. And that anger, it can lead us to a place of shame where, you know what? Shame and guilt are a little bit different. Guilt is I knew better and I didn't do better. Shame is I tried as hard as I could. I did everything I knew to do and it didn't matter. I still ended up hurt. I still ended up feeling lost. I still feel broken. So even if I tried now, what's the point? And we get to anger and we get to shame. So at the end of the day, the question still remains, what do we do when we feel that there is no way forward? What do we do when life hits us, when our own actions hit us, and we don't know if there's any hope and we don't know if there's a way to move forward? And if you're asking that question, then we've reached the same point, because this is where we're gonna go today, that when you feel like there's no way forward, I want to encourage you, there is still a way forward. It's not easy, but there is still a way forward. And the way that we're going to understand this today is by doing a little bit of a comparison study of two people who were in the New Testament. They were both disciples of Jesus. They were both people who literally had their worst moment of regret at the almost exact same time in history. And what we see is they had two very different reactions when they had their biggest moment of regret. And they took two very different paths in their biggest moment of regret. And one of them found a way forward, and one of them found no way forward. Their names were Simon Peter and Judas Iscariot. Now, let me just ask, anyone in here ever heard a sermon on Judas Iscariot? A couple of you guys, one or two of you guys. Good, we're gonna have some fun today. We're going to talk about some stuff that maybe we've never experienced before. So here's the crazy thing. These two guys in history, their biggest moments of regret happened within minutes of each other. And their biggest regrets in history happened literally on the same page in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 26, we're told Peter's story. After Jesus was arrested, after there was this fight in the Garden of Gethsemane, after there was, this big deal, Jesus is led away in front of his disciples. Here's what happens. Peter, in Matthew 26, starting in verse 69, says this. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one of those with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter, what does it say? Peter denied it in front of everyone. Now, do you know what they say about he who denied it? His name was Peter, and he was usually a pretty good guy, but in this moment, he had a little bit of a weak time, right? You're thinking, I thought that was funny. Anyway, Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Later out by the gate, so that's the first time, later out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I don't even know the man," he said. His voice is raising a little bit. A little later, some other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." In other words, you have such an accent, you must have been with Jesus, which is an odd thing to say, but apparently they were all, Southern, or they were all Northern, or they were all, from Boston. So, we can tell by your accent. "Peter swore, 'A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny 3 times that you even know me." And he went away. What does it say there? He was weeping bitterly. In other words, really, at this moment, Peter realized, oh, I thought I was just trying to save my own skin, but I literally turned my back on the man that months ago, weeks ago, I referred to as my savior, and I just turned my back on him to save my own skin from some embarrassment. I mean, this is a little 13-year-old girl, and I can't say, "Yeah, dude, I know Jesus." Peter's biggest moment of regret that he would carry for the rest of his life happened right after Jesus was led away and right after Jesus was arrested. And what Peter did at the moment where he had his biggest regret is he ran and he ran and he ran, but he kept going. He kept going. And so here's the crazy thing. Peter, to this day, we could know Peter today as Peter the denier, right? No one talks about Peter as Peter the denier. This is a footnote in the story of Peter, because this is not where the story of Peter ended. Now, let's look at the story of Judas Iscariot. Next verses of scripture says this, Matthew 27. So Judas was the man who betrayed Jesus. Judas showed up to the garden with an army. And he kissed Jesus as the sign of his betrayal. This is the man that you are to arrest. Matthew 27, verse 1. Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. In other words, we're not just going to keep him in jail. We're not just going to try him for his crimes. We're intending to put him to his death. Then they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, again, this is like forever in scripture. Judas, who, by the way, he's the guy who betrayed Jesus. Did you know who Judas was? He's the guy who betrayed Jesus. For all of eternity, Judas. Who's Judas? He's the guy who betrayed Jesus. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with what? He was filled with remorse. In other words, this was not part of Judas's plan. We don't know exactly what Judas intended. We can read into a lot of stuff. Some people think Judas was ultimately trying to force Jesus to become the military leader and show his might and show his power. And hey, if Jesus, if you're pressed into a corner, maybe then you'll finally stand up for yourself and push back, and then you'll kick some Roman butt, and then you'll be the dude we all hope you are. Some people think Judas simply got tired of Jesus' feel-good sermons and said, hey, you're not the Savior. If I can make a quick buck, I'm going to make a quick buck. But he never intended for Jesus to die. And so here's what, so he is condemned to die. He was filled with remorse. And I think this is really interesting, that it's fascinating that when we take things into our own hands that we were never meant to take into our own hands, we often end up in places that we never intended to end up. That when I take control of a situation because I have my own plans of how things are supposed to go, I often end up losing control of how the situation is supposed to go and end up moving in directions I was never intended to go. Here's what it says in the second half of verse 3. It says, so he took the 30 pieces of silver back. In other words, the amount that he was being paid to betray Jesus. He took it back to the leading priests and the elders. I have sinned, he declared, for I have betrayed an innocent man. In other words, I led you to him thinking that you thought he was guilty. I don't think he's guilty. I certainly don't want him to die. I betrayed an innocent man. And they said, what do we care? They retorted. That's your problem. In other words, it's your fault. It's your problem. We wash our hands of you. You can do what you want with the 30 pieces of silver. It's your problem. Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple, and he went out and he hanged himself. See, here's why I think this is so important for us to understand. Peter denied Christ, but today we do not know Peter as the denier, because Peter chose to keep his story going. Peter chose, even though he had denied Christ, he still believed maybe that Jesus actually was accomplishing something through this moment of pain, through this moment of difficulty, through this moment of trial, that Jesus might have still been able to do something. So Peter kept going. And when we see Peter after the death of Jesus, Peter is hanging out with the brothers. He's not running away. He's not running away. He's not out hanging himself. He's not ending his own story. Judas, to this day, is known as the man who betrayed Jesus, because when he faced the moment where he didn't know how he would move forward, he decided to not move forward. And he ended his own story. Now, I mentioned something earlier that I think is really, really important for us, and I don't think it's a scriptural accident. I don't think it's a publishing accident. In every physical Bible that I have ever owned, and I checked this week to make sure that this was accurate, Peter's story and Judas's story all happen on the exact same page of scripture. And usually that page also has a bit of the story of Jesus's death. And that page almost always ends with Jesus's death on the cross. And the amazing thing that happens is because Peter chose to remain hopeful, and because Peter chose to keep the story going while Judas chose to end the story kept going, and the page eventually flipped. See, this page over here was what was the last word of the story, and it was denial, and it was betrayal, and it was lies, and it was deceit, and it was all this kind of stuff over here, and it was the death of Christ. And it was the death of Christ which the enemy thought, you know what, if we take his life, we end the movement. And that's how one page ends. And Jesus said, well, that's not how this, that may be how the page ends, but that's not how the story ends. And Jesus flipped the page, and what you find on the next page is Jesus' resurrection. That Jesus' resurrection is the power to overcome what happened on the last page. Does that make sense? that Jesus in life, when Jesus came out of the grave, he said, look, the cross represented death. I'm coming out of the grave to represent new life. The cross represents your sin. I'm coming out with power to overcome your sin. The cross and it represents your betrayal, but I'm coming out of the grave to reinstate you and to reconcile you back. The cross may have represented what happened to this point, but the grave represents what happens from this point. And what God wants to say to us today is simply this, that he wants us to turn the page from our failure to the new future that he wants to build for us. And I think that's absolutely beautiful. I don't think that's a scriptural or a publishing accident. That I think there's beauty in the idea that we can flip the page from our past failure, from the things that have hurt us, from the things that have brought us pain. We can flip the page from thinking that I have no way forward to understanding that Jesus is the only way forward. That Jesus wants me and wants you to turn the page from your past failures, your past mistakes, your past hurt, the betrayal, the denial. It doesn't get the last word. Jesus gets the last word. Jesus gets the last word in my story. Jesus gets the last word in your story. Jesus gets the last word in your story. And Jesus gets the last word in every story when we give him the pen. See, I wrote this a couple different ways, and I just wanted to say a couple things here. Simply this, that your denial mattered and the betrayal mattered for these guys. It mattered, but we can flip the page to something that matters more. Your past matters, but you can flip the page to something that matters more. Your hurt matters, but you can flip the page to a healing that you've never experienced before. The abuse, it matters, but you can flip the page to a life that is where what has been stolen is returned to you. We don't give up at chapter 27 when God is still writing chapter 28. We don't give up when God still has the pen in his hand. So as long as God still has the pen in his hand, as long as you still have breath in your lungs, we don't give up. We simply put the page into God's hand. We say, hey, flip it, flip it, flip it, flip it. Would you flip my page from my failures to the future that you have for me? And we put it in God's hands. We put it in God's hands over and over again. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it teaches us this. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Now, can we read that together on the count of three? Because I think this is really beautiful and really powerful. So on the count of three, everybody reading this. Ready? One, two, three. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Now, in reading that, I think it's easy to read that and go, wow, that's beautiful. But I want to make sure that we really catch what's most important here. So I highlighted some words that are most important here, okay? And there's a bunch of them. So there, let me explain the most important words here. This means that?
Anyone.
Oh, come on, you got better. This means that?
Anyone.
Now, let me ask you a question. Does anyone include me? Does anyone include you? Yeah. Anyone includes anyone. It's one of those like really cool Greek words where like anyone, if you translate it in the Greek, it means anyone. So anyone, here's the thing, anyone who's bald-headed, you're included. Anyone who's blonde-headed, you're included. Anyone who's brown-haired, you're included. Anyone who's black-haired, you're included. Anyone whose hair is a color not found in nature, you're included. Anyone with red hair, I'm sorry, you don't have a soul. But no, I'm just kidding, you're also included. If you're alive and breathing, you are anyone. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ, would you say belongs to Christ? Anyone who belongs to Christ means that you have put your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be made new with God and be reconnected with your heavenly Father, that you have trusted him with your life, you've trusted him with your today, your tomorrow, you've trusted him with the forgiveness of your past, that anyone who belongs to Christ has put their trust in Christ and is living for Christ and wants Christ to move in and through them. That's what it means to belong to Christ. So this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. And to become a new person means that the old life is gone and a new life has begun, which really means that Taylor Swift has hit the nail on her new song with Look What You Made Me Do, in that part where she's like, hey, you know what? There's like that phone call that happens in the middle of the song. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like the weird, creepy part where you're like, what is Taylor Swift doing? And she says, oh, you want to talk to Taylor? Well, you can't. Why? She's dead. And it's like the weirdest moment that's ever happened. And you guys know what I'm talking about? You're like, no, I don't listen to Taylor Swift, Chris, you know? Taylor Swift got it right. The old me is gone. And what God is building now is a new life, and it's just getting started. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life, the old hurt, the old pain, the old fractures, the old mistakes, the old decisions, the old habits, the old relationships, those are gone. And what God is doing now is he's building something brand spanking new in me and in you when you're in Christ. So here's what this looks like. Here's how we flip the page. Starts with Christ. Would you say with Christ?
With Christ.
With Christ. See, here's the thing. I know this, and you know this, that sometimes when you try to flip the page on your own, doesn't the page seem heavy? It seems so simple, but it's so difficult to flip the page. See, here's what I know, and here's what I think, I hope we can understand today, is that you are never meant to flip the page on your own strength. We say, God, would you be the person who flips my page and makes it so that my past failures are not the story? Those are not the last word, but what you are writing now is the next word, and the next word, and the next word, and the next word. See, every single Sunday when I drive to church, this started like the very first Sunday that we started as a church. When I drive to this building, I mean, I'm kind of driving from the other side of town, and every single Sunday I simply pray, God, in churches today, and I think of every church that I can remember by name, and I think of the ones that I pass by because it's really easy to remember their names when I see their signs. And I say, God, in all the churches that I can remember in Las Cruces today, God, would you help people to find peace? And would you help people to find hope? And would you help people to find joy? And would you help people to find freedom? And would you help people to find healing and life? And I would pray that for about a year and a half. I'd pray that. And I remember it was about 4 months ago. I was praying that, and I just remember having this thought, Chris, that's a really stupid prayer. And I had this thought because I thought, you know, if people find peace, but it's not in Jesus, people haven't found real peace. And if people find hope, but it's not in Jesus, it's not real hope, and it will eventually lead to disappointment. And if people find freedom, but it's not freedom from Jesus, it's really just an emotional high. And so I don't want people to find peace and hope and life and freedom without Jesus. I want people to find Jesus, and in finding Jesus, I want people to find the peace and the hope and the life that he gives because it really lasts. When we say with Christ, that's what we're ultimately saying, that I don't want to find any of that stuff aside from Jesus Christ, but I want to find Jesus, and I want to let Jesus bring whatever I need. That's what it means to be with Christ. So I want to be with Christ, and so I've changed my prayer, and for the last 4 months, I just pray, God, in all these churches, I want people to find you, and in finding you, I want them to find freedom and hope and healing and everything that comes from you, because it will last, and it will be real, and it will change their lives forever, because when we get with Christ, it changes our lives forever. So it's with Christ, and the second thing is this, is that with Christ, you are not who you once were. You are not who you once were. That the sin, the shame that builds up over the course of a lifetime sometimes, it can leave us in a place, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but it can leave us in a place where we sometimes look in the mirror and we go, man, I'm just messed up. Life has aged me. My sin, my mistakes, they've aged me, and I don't necessarily recognize the person in the mirror. I'm not who I once was today because of what life has done. And the good news of the gospel, the good news of verses like that is that with Christ, when you look to Christ, you may not be who you once were, but when you look back on your life with Christ, you also are not who you once were. You are no longer your mistakes. You are no longer your sin. You are no longer your shame. You are no longer your guilt. You are no longer your past. He takes all the stuff that life has built up on you, and he begins to wipe and to wash you clean. Now, I don't know if you know this, but so I mentioned Noble. I have this baby. She's 5 months old today. She's 5 months old today. And I don't know if you know this, but babies poop. You guys know that? Babies poop and babies puke. And as far as I can understand, 5 months in, that's their main purpose. And when babies puke, and I love my baby, but I'm like, you know, they poop and they puke. And when they do that, I don't know if you know this, but they get really messy. And there's this thing called blowouts. Anybody ever seen a baby? Yeah. I see that hand. I'm a pastor. I see that hand. You know, and so babies have blowouts, and it goes up their back and out their legs, and it messes up everything, and it messes up their clothes, and you have to change outfits. And at the end of the day, the really big thing is you want to clean them up quickly so that it doesn't get stuck on them. Right? And so I have this thing where, you know, I'm a dad, and you know, when she gets all messy like that, she gets really cranky. You know, if you had that stuff on you, you'd be cranky too. You're like, ah, you know, and she gets really cranky. And so I'm like, okay, well, I'm going to clean her up, but I also just don't want her to be cranky and fussy, crusty. I don't want to be that either. You know, I don't want to be any of those things. And so I'm like, you know, I've got to like lighten the mood. And so I've developed this thing where I act like I'm this weird priest, and I'm like, oh, the baby, we're going to put you on the table of changing. It really happens. It's the changing table, but I nickname it. You know, it's the table of changing, and I place her on it like that, and I kind of smile at her, and she goes, yeah, and she smiles back. And at the end of the day, you know, I'm putting her on the table of changing. And while she's on the table of changing, I'm cleaning her up, and I'm wiping her off so that while she started smelly and kind of disgusting, when she comes off that table, she has been changed. And it's like she's a new baby. And she smells good. And I actually want to hug her again, you know? And here's the thing. I think for some of us today, what God might really want to say to you today is that he wants to put you on the table of changing. And he wants to clean you up. And he wants to wipe away what life has built up on you. And he wants to wipe away the mess. And he wants to wipe away the sin. And he wants to wipe away the shame. And he wants to wipe away the guilt that you've carried for far too long. He wants to wipe away what life has built up. You are not who you once were when you were with Christ. And then the final thing is simply this, that with Christ you are made new. Would you say made new? With Christ, you're made new. If the band wants to start coming up to the stage, we're going to sing one song here today as we close. That with Christ, you are made new. That here's the thing. I think sometimes we get really good at saying that God cleans us up, and God cleans us up, and God cleans us up, and he cleans us up. And what we can easily get in the habit of thinking is that God cleans us up, and then he kicks us out hoping we just do better next time. But God doesn't just clean us up and send us out hoping we do better next time. He cleans us up and he fills us with all kinds of things that make us better next time. Does that make sense? That with Christ we are made new. We are filled with a strength that what once used to defeat us, now we defeat and we overcome the temptation. That what once used to bring us down, God fills us with an encouragement and a joy that lifts us up. That what used to take us down, what used to kill us inside, God fills us with a new life that overcomes that death. You are made new. That with Christ, you are not who you once were, and you have the opportunity to be made new. So here's the thing. We're going to sing this song today, and I just want to read the lyrics that we're going to sing. And this is really just kind of a declaration of who God is and what God does and what God can do in me and what God can do through you in the middle of your hurt, in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your past, in what feels very real and like there may not be a way forward, there's a way forward. And this song is called Here in the Presence. And here's what it says. It says, here I lay my burdens down, lose my worries in your love. Casting every care on you, I have carried them enough. And when the world becomes too much, near the cross I will remain until every fear is stilled at the mention of your name. So we're not alone here within his love. Emmanuel, he is still with us. And there's a part in the middle of the song where it starts to sing these words. And when we get to the middle of the song and we start to sing these words, I'm just going to encourage you to stand up to your feet and declare these words and sing these words over your life to thank God for who he is and what he's done and what he wants to do. It says this, mercy is falling. Lift up your hands, receive it now, here in the presence of the Lord. That I know your past is broken. You can move on. It's over now. Here in the presence of the Lord. Tired of running and running, be still and know he's in control. Here in the presence of the Lord. And pour out your hearts before him. You can receive all he has here in the presence of the Lord. So here's the thing. We're going to sing this song today. Artuan's going to lead us in this song. And whenever you feel led, I just want to encourage you to stand to your feet and begin to sing this out. And just declare how good God is and what he can do in our hearts and lives.